Oh, wonderful. Sometimes we don't want to stop worshiping, do we? That's all right. But thankfully, we can worship God by listening and sitting and eating and sleeping even. I like that one. Does that work? That way? Oh. Go on, does it squeeze? Ah, okay, I'm with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that you're here by your Spirit. It's so wonderful that we can be here together, not just alone, not just in a room locked away, but we can enjoy your presence as a body, Lord, as your body, and speak to us. Minister to us by your Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a number of us meet on a Wednesday at about 9:30 in the morning, when most of you are busy working. Those of us with the privilege of a bit more time, we meet in the coffee room there, and we pray, we wait on God. And it's got this fantastic title of the Prophetic Council, which is when Bimby first came up with the name, I thought it was a group of elves that meet together or something. It sounds like something from Tolkien, doesn't it? The Prophetic Council of Elrond. Yeah. But it's been wonderful. And there's no agenda. So when we meet, we just wait on God. And we find ourselves praying about different things. The last couple of weeks we found ourselves, I particularly had a picture, and I had it a couple of weeks ago, and it was of an embryo, and straight away I got a sense that God was wanting to birth something, wanting to bring something new into our community, into our church, to the fellowship here. And I felt God say three very specific things, that he wanted us to recognise what it was, to receive it and to react to it. So it's a very Anglican kind of interpretation of mine that they all began with the letter R. But there was a sense that God wanted to be really incarnational with us, really present in a greater way than he has been up till now, both on an individual level and corporately. And he wanted us to recognise that. I'll give you a brief story that fits that quite well. Was that a couple of weeks, was it last weekend? It was the weekend before. We were in an Oxfam bookshop in Bromley. And I saw a book and I was drawn to it and I picked it up and then I recognised it because I own it. And it was Science and Faith. And it was by the guy who wrote, or he got a Nobel Prize for the Human Genome Project, Francis... Crick. No, not Francis Crick. Oh, no. I led you into that, didn't I? I forget his surname. But anyway, I own the book. So I found myself thinking, well, why am I holding this book, reading it, when I own it? And so I put it down and then carried on. The following day, I was having a conversation with someone early in the morning, and we were talking about faith and about science. And the person said to me, well, you know, how is it that you're Christian and you've got faith? And so we had this conversation, and I said, you know what, there's a brilliant book you should read. And then I thought, I missed the point. God was very clearly, the day before, drawing me to this book, saying, there's that book, you know, it's a really good book, you know, you should buy it. It's only £1.99, and tomorrow you're going to meet someone who's going to want to read that book. So I missed the opportunity. And so... it's a long-winded way of saying, I know I need to learn to recognise God's prompting, God's presence, God's activity. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today, is recognising the activity of God when God is at work. But the other two things are important as well, not just recognising it, but receiving it. Allowing it to soak into us. And to affect our being, and then to react to it. The theme that we have for our evenings this month of June is the culture of honour, or developing a culture of honour, or cultivating a culture within our fellowship that is honouring, however you want to look at that. So I'm going to apply those three words to the title: recognise, receive, and react. So first of all, recognise. What is honour? What do we mean by honour? And what are the effects of honour? Sometimes we might not see it, but we might see the effect of it. There's some teaching that comes out of Bethel, and that's the reason we're looking at this particular topic. There's a guy called Danny Silk, and I'm sure some of you have read the book on the culture of honour. And he starts talking about honour in terms of covenant relationships. Covenant relationships. And obviously the Old Testament is full of covenant relationships between God and between Israel. And Danny Silk talks about covenant relationships being permanent. They were intended to last a lifetime. The covenant that God had with his people was forever. The covenant that they were to have with one another as a nation, the nation of Israel, was meant to be permanent, lasting. That's the point of a covenant relationship. It's not broken. And so that's how I want us to think about honour and our culture and what we develop within our fellowship. That it is something that is permanent, that we're developing something which is permanent. Despite, and this is the difficult bit, despite the temporal nature that we find ourselves in. Obviously, to start with, the kingdom is eternal and we're not going to be here forever. But more than that, there's all sorts of factors that affect our life together as a body. There's that wonderful phrase, church hopping, to start with. We have a culture whereby people come to a church and they prefer the worship leader over the road, so they go there, or they like the teaching somewhere else. And so even within Christian culture, we have this temporal nature, don't we? And there's loads of things within our culture that break up that idea of permanence. You could talk about divorce. You could talk about people changing jobs every year because they want to get promoted. There's ambition. And so in a number of different ways that we can break covenant, break agreements, agreements that we've had, however that might appear. Minimise covenant. But I want to contrast that with the images that we have in the Bible of the body and of his church and of his kingdom. Living stones being built together into the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, for example. The picture of a permanent covenant. So that's the first thing I want to say about covenant and about culture. The second thing is that we have a common goal, and that's important. We need to bear that in mind when we're thinking about the culture that we develop. We may have different circumstances in our lives, but we have a common goal, and that's important that we remind ourselves that we're here to worship God, we're here to seek his presence. The next thing, I'm going to jump around a bit. I hope that's okay. It's not a particular flow. But I've kind of had lots of thoughts about culture of honour over the last month or so, and this is kind of a head rush of ideas. But it will come together, I promise you. The other thing I was thinking about is heaven, and about God himself for eternity. There has been the Trinity, God in heaven, in relationship with God, between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Heaven is held together by covenant relationship, mutual love. There's mutual love between God the Father and God the Son. You see it when we read the text where Jesus is speaking and praying with the Father. You see that mutual love, because it's not just Jesus seeking the Father's will. There's God pouring out, God the Father, pouring out his affirmation on the Son at a number of different places when he's baptized, for example, in Transfiguration, all sorts of times. There's perfect unity in heaven. That's the perfect covenant relationship. That's our goal, I guess. And what about a lack of honour? What does a lack of honour look like? Because that's part of the definition, isn't it? If we want to find out what something is, maybe we need to consider what it isn't. Well, when there's no honour, imagine between a relationship between people, a lack of honour leads to fear. It leads to control or a desire to control. If you don't feel that you're being honoured, you react. You want to control the environment you're in to protect yourself, build up a wall. We know that love casts out all fear. But consider the opposite. Fear can cast out love as well. And so we need to be careful. We need honour. We need relationships where we honour one another. That's our goal. Because where honour is, there's freedom. When we honour one another, we don't worry about ourselves. We don't worry about controlling our environment. We're not fearful of the way people are going to treat us, because we know we're being honoured. We love one another. And there's freedom. There's freedom to be ourselves, freedom to treat one another well. And those walls, those barriers are broken down. We're able to express love for one another without being fearful, I guess, without fearing being judged. Honour elevates people. Honour elevates another person. When you give them honour, they're raised up. It changes their identity. You're no longer a nobody when you're honoured. You're given a voice. In an amazing way, and we've already had that word, that's the essence of the word that Barbara brought about us, about what Jesus has done for us. He's raised us up. We've been placed in high places. We've been seated in high places. That's our identity. We've been honoured by God through what Jesus has done. We're called co-heirs. Co-heirs with Christ. Can't get much higher than that. You definitely can't get higher than that. I was also considering honour when I was watching... this is going to sound terrible now because I don't enjoy watching these things, but I ended up watching them. The Royal Wedding and... what was it this week? The Queen's birthday or something? Third birthday. Don't know how many she's got. But I was thinking, the royal family know how to do honour, don't they? They understand honour. They know how to treat one another. There's all this... It's very dignified, isn't it? You see all these horses and gold and bowing and... Royal people, wealthy people, know how to do honour well. But you know what? You're royalty. We're all royalty. You've been given the best seat at the table. You've been given a place of honour. And when you see that kind of thing, just think to yourself, that's me. It's not just for the few, those people that are fortunate enough to be born into a certain family. So how do we receive honour, or have we already received that honour? Well, I've got two verses for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this: "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. He glorified. You have been glorified. Okay? So next time you're feeling a bit down on yourself, say that to yourself. You've been glorified through the work of Christ. And Colossians says this. This is Paul talking about his job as a minister and a steward of the gospel. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might carry out the preaching and the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden for past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known. And this is what he describes, his definition of the mystery, which is now revealed, which is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what has been placed inside you as a treasure. And that's for all of us. And as I've said already, when you watch the royal family, there is a sense, I suppose, that the honour is only due to certain people who've been born into certain families. Or we honour the war heroes, don't we, when they return, November the 11th and so on. That honour is somehow something either you're born into or you earn. And that's the problem I think we have with this word honour, that we associate it with only certain people. And as a result of that, we have a culture which does weird things, like we stand out in our millions on the mall waiting for the Queen to drive past. I call it a country of rubberneckers, fame chasers. We chase after fame, don't we? I mean, famous people were desperate to get a glimpse of their glory. And we even have the same attitude, I want to suggest, for things like love and respect. We feel like we need to earn love. We feel like we need to earn respect from one another. We even teach our children, don't they? Learn some respect. But the Bible says that all can receive glory and honour and favour, including those that don't deserve it. So what should our reaction be, and how are we to cultivate a culture of honour? How are we to get hold of this thing? Matthew 24:25, Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable about the sheep and the goats, which you know really well, I'm sure. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people, one from another, as a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right hand side and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those at the right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous would answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? Blah, blah, blah. And when was it? And so on. And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me. You did it for me. Whenever you honour another person, in whatever situation they're in, whenever you feed someone, whenever you clothe someone, whenever you visit someone, you did it for me. A culture of honour is where we honour every single person. Every person. And we honour them Because we see Jesus in them. We see Jesus in them. Whenever you see someone hungry, you did it for me. You do it as if it was Jesus himself. We're to look, this is a Danny Silk phrase which I really enjoy, we're to look for the glory that God has deposited in others and draw it out of them. Isn't that a nice phrase? Look for the glory that God has deposited in others and draw it out of them. We're all created in God's image, every person on this planet. Look for the glory in every person and draw it out of them. Encourage one another's giftings. Encourage the things that you know that we can often see things in other people they can't see themselves. Draw it out of them. What's amazing, and again I've stolen this from Danny Silk, so I'm not going to claim an original thought. I'd never do that. When you connect with something in someone else, in a relationship, and you draw it out, you inherit it. And now think about that for a minute. You inherit it. You inherit the glory from it. It's a really interesting way of thinking about it. I think that's probably why it says, honour your father and mother. Honour your father and mother. Give honour to them. Draw out the glory that is in your father and mother. That relationship. And you inherit that. You inherit the glory from it, the goodness from it. You benefit from it. We'll all admit, I'm sure, that you feel a little warmth when you do something for someone else. That's just a tiny part of that, I think. But honouring starts with our parents. It starts with that inheritance behaviour, but we're to honour everyone. By the way, honour doesn't necessarily mean you have to agree with everyone. That would be impossible, I think. So we can still disagree with one another. We can still have conflict and honour one another. Because as we already thought about, honouring and creating an environment of honour means we have freedom. We're not judging one another. So if we've got freedom, we're allowed to disagree. We can celebrate our differences. We can celebrate our uniqueness. But that freedom, particularly I think when it comes to leadership, and if we're leading something or we're involved in pastoral situations, freedom comes with responsibility. Authority in leadership calls for humility. We need to remember to honour everyone. And part of that is to allow everyone to express their giftings, and seeing and drawing out, as I've already said, drawing out those giftings, that glory that God's placed in them. That's how Jesus led, isn't it? Jesus wasn't a dictator. Jesus didn't boss his disciples around. He drew out their giftings. He drew out the glory that was in them. He led with humility. The other thing I was thinking was in terms of the parable. Remember the parable of the wedding banquet where the people that were invited didn't turn up, and so they end up inviting everyone. And it ends with a weird bit, doesn't it? Do you remember? There's one guy that he's invited in, and then they say to him, "Oh, you can't come in." Why can't he come in? Because he's not wearing the wedding clothes. And I always thought it was a bit of a harsh thing to do. But in terms of honour, I just want to encourage us to wear our wedding clothes. Wear your wedding clothes. Wear the glory that God's given you. We need to bless others with what we've been given and share those things in us, that glory. The other thing I was thinking is there, as I've said, it's for everyone. There's no expendables, I want to say, in a culture of honour. No one should be excluded. No one should be excluded in a culture of honour. There is no human collateral. I want to share quite a difficult example of that for myself. I used to teach, as most of you know. Used to be a head of science in a school, and I was working for a particularly ambitious head teacher, and he was dead keen on getting an outstanding Ofsted, and he wanted everything to be perfect. And there was a particular member of my science team who, how should I put it, she found it difficult to control the class. Classroom management wasn't her greatest strength. But I knew her. So I'd been her head of department for 3 years by then. She was a brilliant physics teacher. She knew her subject better than anyone else. In terms of an A-level class, she was the best. My head teacher suggested that we might help her to move on. And he used the phrase, human collateral. He actually used the phrase in a management meeting I had with him. He's never going to listen to this tape, so I'm not worried. That was the day I decided to leave that school. Because I was horrified that this ambition was to the cost of losing a member of department, a member of my team. That's not a culture of honour. We don't leave anyone behind. And we draw out the deposits of glory in one another. She had so many wonderful skills. She was the best A-level teacher, as I've already said. And given time, she would have flourished in that school. Leadership is not about control. It's about trust. You see, control can't last, even in a dictator state. Eventually, that government will fall. Eventually. Yeah. So, let's not judge. Judging is not allowed. We're not to judge. We're to recognise that we're all sinners. But we don't get down about that. We don't sort of sit and mope around it. We just acknowledge that we're all equal. We've all sinned. But we've all received the same glory. That's what makes us equal. The last thing I just want to talk about briefly, but it's something I think could really help some of us move on from this, is the subject of shame. Because letting go of shame, I think, is part of that freedom that we desire. We were at Eastgate a couple of weeks ago, and they were talking about shame and the fact that, I reflected on the fact that shame stops us receiving that honour, stops us receiving the honour that God wants to give us. This is the definition. I just want to read this out because these were my notes from that session. Shame is the intensely painful experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. The fear of being abandoned and left alone can leave us riddled with anxiety. To be recognised and not just fit in requires that we walk towards vulnerability and out of shame. There's an interesting comparison that he made. Guilt and shame. Guilt is something I've done wrong. We're used to dealing with guilt. We confess all the time. We're good Anglicans, aren't we? First thing we do, we walk into church, we confess our sins. We're used to dealing with guilt, I think. But shame is something bigger somehow, some more ingrained. Shame is, I am wrong. Guilt is, I've done something wrong and I can be forgiven for. Somehow shame seems to be more permanent. I am wrong. I failed to achieve this ideal and now I am bad. You can't shout and be vulnerable unless you know how to handle shame. The fear of failure, looking weak or wrong. That's what causes us to be silent, causes us to not want to be engaged in community. That's what we want to do. We want to develop community, culture. So what's the solution to breaking shame? It's authenticity. Authenticity. Authenticity breaks shame. It invites empathy because it's where we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with other people. And we can be authentic in our conversations. We can say, me too. I feel that as well. So if we're in shame, if we're courageous, we walk through it with authenticity, if we reach out to others, then we can recognise shame, recognise that voice in our head, and then we can replace it with truth. What the truth is. The truth is we are saved. We are seated at the right hand with Jesus on high, been given glory. And we want to develop a culture where that happens, where we are authentic with one another so that we're honest about how we feel about ourselves. That we celebrate, I dare say, vulnerability. We celebrate weakness. We celebrate when we get things wrong. That we're honest about it. I'm sure most of you at some point have come across an idea of a Japanese piece of art with gold sticking the pot together. Have you seen that? It was at New Wine a few years ago, wasn't it? And it's a particular piece of art in Japan where you take a broken pot and you glue it together, but the glue is made of gold. And so what you end up with is something more valuable than you started with. Even before it was broken, the new pot is more valuable than the old pot because of the way it's been put back together, in a way, because of the acknowledgement of the cracks. Vulnerability is good. It's a good thing. So I think we're all going to want to react in a different way to this. I don't think there's a, if we're going to celebrate our uniqueness, to have one way to respond seems a bit wrong. So if Eden's prepared to play a few songs, I want to allow some time for some freedom in our ministry time. So as Eden comes up and plays, let's just close our eyes, and I want to just suggest some options. I want to allow for some freedom for the Holy Spirit to move. Some of you may want to examine yourself. You may want to examine that idea of shame. Do I feel shame? What does that look like? And I want to encourage you to dwell on those words from Romans that I read out earlier. Those whom God predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified. So if you feel shame, dwell on those words. That Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And I want you to think about what are the challenges for you in belonging to a culture of honour, belonging and trusting other people. What's your reaction to hearing that? Do you feel inadequate? Do you feel fearful? Do you cause other people to feel inadequate or fearful? I want you to choose to believe that you've been given honour and glory and to share that with others. And also I want you to think and consider, are there people that I can be vulnerable with? It doesn't have to be everybody. In fact, it's very unlikely to be everybody in a big church. But it's important for us to have people we're vulnerable with. And who are they? How might I improve my accountability with them? If I'm in a house group, am I going to choose to be vulnerable with them? What's my attitude towards others? Do I judge others? Am I willing to see Jesus in others? Do I seek to draw out the glory from them? Or do I try and compete with that glory somehow? Compare myself to them? How can I contribute to cultivating a culture of honour? So there's all sorts of suggestions there, and I suggest that you deal with God yourself. But it may be that at some point in the next 10 minutes, you might want to have a conversation with someone. And yet that might be more appropriate later. But just respect one another. If you can see that someone else that you want to talk to is praying, doing business with God, then don't interrupt them. Just be sensitive. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Thank you that we're all full of your glory. Minister to us now, Holy Spirit. Show us where we can change. And we can draw out that glory from one another.